and turn to, in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 7, where we're going to be. And I'm actually going to read the very first part of chapter 7, and then we're going to get to the passage that we're going to be looking at today, starting in verse 11. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." Can you imagine what it would have been like to be there and see this and experience this in such a way that it just completely overtook every person who was there? And all they could do was fall on their knees with their face to the ground and worship God. You see, there's going to be a day like that come again. And there's no doubt about it that when that does happen, the same thing will happen. Those who know the Lord, those who are called to be in His presence, will fall on their knees. We will fall on our knees. And we put our face to the ground and we will worship God like He deserves to be worshipped. Today we're going to be looking at this passage beginning in verse 11 in just a moment. It's called, I titled this word, "The Incredible Importance of Humility." Now, humility is not highly exalted in our country. Everybody seems to be really proud about everything. We want to be, you know, prideful of our football team. We want to be prideful of our community. We want to be filled with pride, it seems like. But the Scripture says God opposes the proud and He gives grace to the humble. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather have grace than being humbled by God Himself. Humility, it's a super important quality because it's exactly what is said about Jesus. He humbled Himself and He took upon Himself death upon the cross. We're going to be looking at that next week. And then He was raised from the dead. You see, we've got to come to a point, all of us do, where we're willing to humble ourselves before God. Now, it's going to happen one way or the other. I'll just put it that way. You can choose to be humble now before God, or there will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But for you, if you don't know God as your Lord and Savior through Jesus Christ, the end result is that you'll be separated from Him forever in a place it wasn't even meant for people. It was meant for Satan and his demons. A place called hell. So, let's read this passage then, beginning in verse 11 down through 15. Now, you've probably heard some of this passage. And it's sometimes used out of context because a lot of people think, well, if I pray this, you know, if I pray this over my life or whatever, I get specially taken care of by God, or I get some kind of special blessing by praying this prayer. Listen, folks, this was specifically told to the people of Israel. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And so if we'll look at what it's saying, I believe that God will bless us immensely. So let's begin in verse 11. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord in the royal palace, had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and he said, "I have heard your prayer and I have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices." Now let me just stop there for a moment. As you know, the temple that was built in this very place that Solomon built with all the stuff that David had brought together and said, David wanted to build a temple to glorify God, but God said, no, I'm going to allow your son to do that because you've had issues in your life and some sin, and so I'm going to allow your son Solomon to do that. And so Solomon finished the temple. He put all the stuff in place. He did all the things that he was supposed to do. And he says, I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. Now, as you know, the temple is there no longer. In fact, sitting on the very place where the temple was built is now a mosque. And the people of Israel, the Jewish people, are wondering when is it that they're going to be able to actually build the temple so that they can offer up sacrifices before God again. Well, let me tell you something, folks. That temple will be built again according to God's Word. And God's Word's always right, so you can count it done. It will happen. For that to happen, the mosque will be torn down. For that to happen, somebody's going to say, we're going to rebuild that. If you've been through the study of Revelation, you know the person who's going to take all credit for it is the Antichrist. He's making a big plea by doing this for all the people of the world to come to him and think that he's so good and so great. But the problem is, once that temple is built again, and the sacrifices begin again, and he stands in the Holy of Holies in place of God, and seats himself on the holy seat, the Scripture says that will be the abomination of desolation. And God's wrath will come down upon this world. You see, we just cannot denigrate how important it is that God gets the glory. Because He's the only one that really deserves it. If anyone else tries to take the glory, they will be cut down immediately. Look at what it says here. So Solomon says, or God says to the Lord, I've heard your prayer. I've chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I've chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Now, when you stop and think about it, what God had desired for His chosen people was for this to happen. But we know what happened. They got their eyes on themselves. They got their eyes on other people. They got their eyes on other little g gods. And before long, Israel was overtaken by other nations. The Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians and all other nations had their eyes on this place, and this place that was so full of gold and all kinds of treasures and all kinds of things. And they came in, and even the Romans came in after them and destroyed the temple that had been rebuilt. Now, all these things happened because they got their eyes on something other than God Himself. So when we do that, it's because we become prideful. Our focus becomes on us rather than on Him. And so if you're following along in your outline today, just remember that pride hinders our prayers. Do you wonder if the Lord is pleased with you? Is He pleased with His people? Is He pleased with our nation? Is He looking upon us with a holy satisfaction or with a righteous anger? Do you want me to answer that for you? I don't have to, because God's already doing it. And it's because of the pride of our heart. Pride is actually the opposite of humility. Now, if God says for us to humble ourselves before Him, and we stand in pride, What we do is we put ourselves against God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34 says, He mocks the proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and those that are oppressed. God is looking all over this world to see what kind of people are here and what kind of people might be looking to Him. Well, the pride aren't looking to Him. The pride think they've already accomplished all they need to. They're not looking to God for any answers. It's interesting how many people call themselves people who don't really even know that or care that there's a God. We call them atheists or agnostics. You know what? God is still God. And even if a person doesn't believe there is a God, that doesn't keep God from being real, right? The word opposite of God, opposes, literally means to fight against Him. When we are prideful, we are setting ourselves up on the opposite side of God. And I can tell you something, folks. If you're on the opposite side of God, you're not going to win. Ever. How can we pray when we're fighting against Him and He against us? In other words, God's not going to listen to the prayers of people who are fighting against Him, standing in their own pride. It's the opposite of humility. The total opposite. The word opposite means it's totally different than what God is and what God does. You see, unless we realize that God is divine, that He is the one that brings us everything that we need, then we cannot move forward. In fact, John chapter 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that remains in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. But apart from me, in your prideful state, you can do nothing. He doesn't say you can do very little. He says you can do nothing. Nothing of any eternal value. Nothing of anything good. We must abide in Him. Everything that we need comes from Him. And I can tell you, folks, none of us deserve His goodness and His love and His mercy. There isn't one person on this planet who can stand and face God and say, I deserve your love. I deserve your, you know, your goodness and your mercy. I deserve those things. What do we deserve? We deserve to be separated from God forever. Pride exalts itself. It's a form of idolatry. Remember what God says? You shall have no other gods before me. And I could just imagine in parentheses, even yourself. Because that's what we do. When we're selfish, we put ourselves as our God. We choose what we want to do. We choose where we want to go. We choose what we want to have. We choose. And the fact is if we have given ourselves to Him, it's not our choice anymore. It's His choice. So we have to come with the idea of, Lord, what is it that You want in my life today? What is it You want me to say, Lord? Where is it that You want me to go? Pride exalts itself. It's a form of idolatry. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 says, You shall have no other gods before me. Put another little parenthesis in there. Not even yourself. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 28 says, You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. Listen, folks. He looks to those who have humbled themselves before Him as His children, and He loves them, and He cares for them, and He watches over them. But He also is looking at all those who are standing on their own supposed pride, their own supposed merit, and He looks at them and says, Listen, one of these days I'm going to bring you down. Not with vindictiveness, because God loves them just as much as He loves you and me. But all people who stand in opposition of God will be brought down. I tell you, a lot of people say, you know, we went through the study of Revelation. It's about almost 2 years now since we went through that. And a lot of people say, well, you know, if all that stuff is going to happen, well, let me just say it is going to happen, not if it's going to happen. When all that stuff happens, what's going to happen to people who didn't know about God at the time? Listen, folks, every person knows there's a God. They can claim themselves to be an atheist or agnostic. You can call yourself anything you want to, but every person knows there's a God. It's built within every person. How do I know that? Because God made us in His own image. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. Well, what that means is to bring them to a point of brokenness so that they realize and understand that they will never be able to stand before God on their own merit. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4 says, "In his pride, the wicked man does not seek God, does not seek Him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God." Have you known people like that? Yeah, I'm just too busy. I got too much. You know, if there is a God, you know, and if He really loves people and everything, probably He'll be okay to me. And I'm just going to do what I want to do. Listen, folks, you can live like that if you want, but one day you'll stand before God and give an account of your life. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why do you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for just a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if this is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil." See, pride hinders us to be able to have a real, true relationship with the Lord. Punishment for no humility will come. Look at what it says in verse 13. I think it's interesting that the Lord specifically tells Solomon this. In verse 13 he says, "When I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people." Why would God do that to His people? Because their eyes are not on Him. And they are not humbling themselves. And they're thinking that, hey, we're all that, and we can do this. We can go anywhere we want to. We can say anything we want to do. It's all about us. Folks, it's never about us. It's about Him. It's about Him. God chastens the proud. Now, we don't use chastisement very much anymore. And there's a reason for it. People don't like to be chastised, and they don't want to dole out chastisement. And you know what that means? It means punishment. In fact, if you were probably going to do this, poll a bunch of middle-aged parents who have young children and ask them, "Do you punish your children? For when they do something wrong, do you punish them?" Most of them would probably say, "Well, yeah, I'll put them in time out," or, you know, "I tell them that they're going to have to, you know, not go somewhere that they wanted to go," or whatever else. But I can tell you what God says. If you spare the rod, you're going to spoil the child. There's got to be punishment to know that there's something that you're supposed to do. God chastens the proud. He brings them to their knees one way or the other. He's either going to bring them to their knees with judgment, or He's going to bring them to their knees with submission. But one way or the other, every person will fall before God. Proverbs 29, verse 23 says, "Pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor." The word honor there means to be lifted up. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. It says, "What at the name of Jesus, every knee," not most knees, not just the knees of certain people or certain nationalities or certain religious groups. No. Every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You're either going to acknowledge that because it's true in your life, or you're going to acknowledge it because you've now found out it's true. The Scripture says that God resists the proud. Not only does pride put us on the opposite side of God, He even fights against it. And I can tell you, we'll always lose that fight. The half-brother of Jesus, James, wrote it this way in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. He says, "But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God." Now, let me stop there for just a moment and remind you what the word submit is. Submit means to give complete ownership over to someone else. If you submit something to someone else, it's not yours anymore, it's theirs. So submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Why? Because you're really good? No, because you're His. You're God's. You've submitted yourself to Him. And because you're His, Satan can't have any power over you. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. What will happen then? And He will lift you up. We're really good at trying to lift ourselves up, aren't we? Well, He will lift you up, if you will, but humble yourself before Him. It's better for us to humble ourselves than to be humbled by Him, I can tell you that. I think we've all experienced that from time to time. Thirdly this morning, the purpose for humility. Look at what it says in the first part of verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. You see, this opens the door for prayer. When we humble ourselves, what we're saying is, I don't have all the answers. I don't have the ability to make sure all the things that I want or think or need to see are going to come to pass. I don't have that ability. But I do have a Lord who has all abilities to do all things. God's door is closed to those who are prideful. If we think we can do this all by ourselves, guess what God's going to say? Have at it, buddy. Go for it. What you're going to do is finally realize you cannot do it. When we humble ourselves, He opens up that door. Why? Because we finally realize that every good and perfect thing comes from Him, not from us. Humility is the realization that He is God and I am not. Have you realized that yet? If you've not realized that yet, He will definitely bring you to that point. I think many of us have already been at that point and realized we're not God. We're not in charge. We can't even imagine trying to take on the things that God takes on for us every single day. It opens the door to prayer, and it opens our heart to real communion with Him. Now, a lot of people think communion is the Lord's Supper, which we're going to take in just a little while. But it's not called communion because just at the Lord's Supper table, you have communion with Him. What it is a picture of the fact that you already have a relationship with Him. But that relationship is not based on you doing certain things and then He does certain things. That relationship is built on what He has already done for you. See, the work of Christ is done. What He did for you and what He did for me helps us to understand who He is and where He wants us to be. It opens our heart to truly have a communication with Him. When we seek His face, we are seeking that relationship that He desires to have with us. And what is that relationship? It is to be in His presence. is to abide in Him. It's to be continually in communication with Him. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Psalm 27, verse 8 says it like this, my heart says of you, seek His face, your face, Lord. I will seek. I wonder, and I was thinking that this week as I was traveling, I was making a quick trip, and it wasn't as quick as I thought it would be, but it was a quick trip. And as I was driving, I was thinking about that very thing, about how often we might say, Lord, I want to seek You, but I'm really busy right now. So I'll get back to You in a little while. What happens when we do something like that? I mean, what happens when you do that to somebody who's giving you a phone call? Hey, are you busy? Yeah, I am real busy right now. I'll call you back later. You may or may not call them back later because you may or may not even remember that you're supposed to. And then when you finally do, it's too late because it's, you know, way past everybody's bedtime or whatever it might be. I mean, listen, when God is speaking, does He want you to say, yeah, okay, you can put me on hold. I'll come back later and talk. No. God wants to have a complete relationship with us. Look into the face of God, and nothing else can rob you of His joys, His blessings, His love. That's a statement out of My Utmost for His Highest. It's a book I like to look at from time to time and just be reminded of somebody who just says, listen, all the other things of this world, they might look great, they might look enticing, they might look, you know, like something awesome. But he says, what I like to do, Oswald Chambers says, I like to look into the face of God and nothing else will ever be able to rob me of His joys and His blessing and His love. Psalm 27 reminds us of that. David wrote this down. It's one of my favorite passages. It says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And I want to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He'll keep me safe in His dwelling. He'll hide me in the shelter of His sacred tent, and He'll set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. And at His sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. David was simply saying, I could be anywhere. I'm king. I could go anywhere. I could do anything. But the place I desire to be is in the presence of my God. And I don't want to leave. I want to be there. Humility helps us realize and understand that we can have a true communion with God. Fourthly, this morning, the payment of humility. Look at the second part of verse 14. Starting in at the first part, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, what does it say? Then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. He says, first of all, I will hear. The literal meaning is, I will pay attention. Now, can you imagine if everybody in the world began praying at the same time? Do you think God's switchboard would overload? Not at all. It'd be great if everybody in the world began to pray. I dare say there's probably not as many prayers as we think there are going up. But God says, if you begin to pray in humility, pray for my will, for my direction, for my presence in your life, I will immediately hear you. I will hear you, and I will pay attention to you. I think many times we hear with dull ears. What I mean by that is there's probably noises all around you that you don't even pay attention to because you get used to them, right? Right? Everybody be really, really quiet right now. Shh, real quiet. What do you hear? I hear the projector.
Right.
But we don't hear it when we're having church, do we? You don't even think about it. It's there. It's always making noise. It's always making an audible noise. I guess there's not an unaudible noise, is there? But anyway, it's always making noise. Well, as long as it's on. God is always speaking. He's always present. He's always sharing Himself with us. He wants us to hear Him. We've heard the noise, but not the news lots of times. We've heard all the other stuff that's going on around us. I know that it's important to know what's going on around us. It's important to know what our nation is doing and what we believe as a nation and the directions that we're going. It's important to know those things. But let me just tell you this. If you spend 3 hours listening to the newscast and 0 hours in God's Word, guess who you're listening to? You're listening to whatever the world says. We need to be in God's presence. We need to be listening to Him. We don't just need to hear noise. Psalm chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. In other words, if you will humble yourselves before God, just a whisper from your mouth, He'll hear it. And even the desires of your heart. He says, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. And then what does he say? I will forgive their sins. Nothing gives us more freedom than forgiveness. Have you ever had a problem between you and somebody else? Nobody? We all have. We've all had issues and problems between us, somebody and somebody else. Maybe you've hurt somebody. Maybe you said something that really cut them to the core. Maybe you did something to them that really hurt them. But you finally came to a place of understanding that you were wrong, and you went to them and says, listen, I blew it. I messed up. Will you forgive me? And you hear them say, yes, I'll forgive you. What does that do? It takes a weight off of you. It relieves your heart and your soul. God says, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. Nothing gives us more freedom than forgiveness. This is dependent on us turning from our wicked ways. That's what he says. If you will turn from your wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive your sin. See, turning from your wicked ways means true repentance. I've said this multiple times. True repentance is saying, well, we're going this way, God, and I hope you bless it, but here we go. And we're walking along and just thinking that we're doing the best thing in the world, but we're really not walking towards God. We're walking towards what we want. And then God finally helps us understand this is not the path that He has for us. And so we say, Lord, what is your path? It's the opposite direction. If my people who call by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. That's true repentance. And what's the last thing he says he will do? Not only will I hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Does our land need a healing? Does your land, right where you live, need a healing? I think we all need a healing. Let me tell you something about God. He will take what is broken, He will mend it. No matter how bad it's broken. You ever known somebody just had a skill at fixing things? You know, just no way it was going to work, but somehow they figured out it would work, and they fixed it. God knows everything about every part of our lives, and He can fix us. He will take what is broken and mend it. He will take what is hurting and bring comfort to it. If you ever find yourself hurting so bad, thinking that nobody really cares, if you will turn to Him, He will heal whatever is hurting you, and He will comfort you in the midst of it. And the reason He will do that is because of who He is. It's in His nature to heal that which is hurting and broken. Because He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the Lord who is our healer. If my people who are called by my name, that includes Christians especially. Now this was written originally to the Jewish people, hoping that they would come to Him. Hoping that they would receive the Messiah when the Messiah came. But many of them did not. But He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Our land needs a healing. We need a healing. Everybody needs God's touch. But it's dependent on if we'll do the first part. Let us pray to the Lord of all creation that we will humble ourselves and pray and seek His face. In just a moment, as we take the Lord's Supper, let's be reminded of what He has spoken to us today. And as we take this Lord's Supper today, it's a reminder of who He is and what He's done for us. Let's pray together. Father, I come to You this morning. And Lord, I know that when You say something, You mean it. And Lord, we live in such a radical time with so many people who think that they can do whatever they want to do, when they want to do it. And that's including us sometimes. We have pride in our life. We think we're something when we're really not. But we're something to You. You loved us enough. You would take all of our sins upon Yourself. Upon the cross and pay for every single sin. Every single sin. If we'll but trust You, come to You, receive what You've done for us, choose to make You Lord over our lives, we can have communion with You and fellowship and be in Your presence and abide with You continuously. And that's the picture of the Lord's Supper. Jesus came as our sacrifice. And as we break the bread, it's a picture that His body was broken for us. As we take the fruit of the vine, it's a picture of the vine, Jesus Christ, who is willing to sacrifice His own blood for us. So Lord, as we take this today, I pray that no one will take it if they don't know You as Savior and Lord. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if we've not made things right between us and someone else, because if we have issues and problems between us and someone else, we are to let this pass us by and go to that person and get right. And then we can come and take of the Lord's Supper.